Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And we will begin reading with verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. In a few days, we will be celebrating Christmas. What is Christmas all about? For some, it's all about things, various things. Christmas tree, gifts, parties, family, dinner. For others, it will be a time to focus upon the incarnation and virgin birth of the Son of God. It will be a time to think and meditate on the events that took place at the time of our Lord's birth. Now, while there may be the enjoyment of some of these man-made traditions of Christmas, yet the preeminence of Christ is what will hold the highest priority in their life. The world is glad for man-made traditions surrounding Christmas, because it drowns out the reality of Christ the Messiah. We can get all caught up, so easily distracted from the real issue. What is Christmas all about? Well, this morning I want to address that question by setting before you and considering the topic of the theology of Christmas. If you're taking notes, that could be your title of the sermon. The theology of Christmas. Now, your Bibles are open to Philippians, I trust. And I want to say to you, dear people, that the paragraph that we have just read is the theology of Christmas. It is the real story about Christ and its significance. This passage in Philippians, in chapter 2, we see that verse 5 ends by identifying Christ Jesus. The last two words of verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, and then in the next verses, dear ones, we have the theology of Christmas. What is it? What is the theology of Christmas? Let me give it to you succinctly. Jesus Christ is God and He is Lord. That's the theology of Christmas. Jesus Christ is God. And He is Lord. Now let's look at that. This paragraph that we've just read from in the book of Philippians, in many ways is perhaps somewhat inapproachable and majestic if we really want to take out the meaning of those words that we've read. What this paragraph explains to us is this: the condescension of the Son of God to come to earth to die and then return to exaltation in glory. That's it. It's the theology of Christmas. It tells us what happened from the divine side of the story. And I want to give you five simple steps by which we can walk through this portion of Scripture. I hope we have time. And I want us not only to get the facts, but I want us to have the reality of the truth of those facts to grip our hearts. To learn it beyond mere intellectual comprehension. So that the reality of what we're looking at literally becomes life transforming, and you walk out of here this morning different, because these truths have impacted your life. In fact, that ought to happen every Sunday. Verse 6 identifies the person of Christ, his nature, his character, his attributes. In eternity, before He came. Let me put it this way. It's a description of His sovereign position. It says in verse 6 that He existed in the form of God. Thus, He did not regard equality with God. Think about this. A thing to be grasped or seized. We are talking about Christ Jesus, who is identified at the end of verse 5. And this amazing statement literally captures His essential nature. Literally, it reads this way: He being in the form of God. Let me repeat it because it's significant. He being in the form of God. Notice I have given emphasis to the word being. What about this word being? Dear ones, being denotes the person's essential nature, essence, that which is inalienable, unchangeable about him. That's his being. That's who he is. I want to convey to you, dear people, it refers to Christ in a unchangeable, unalterable essence. That's saying a lot. Innate, unchangeable, unalterable essence. His nature is that of God. It describes that part of a person which we understand as being his very being. It's hard for me to describe this to you. It describes that part of a person in a sense that cannot be changed. It is essential to his very existence, and it is always remains the same. For Jesus, it is to say that he is in being God. Does that grip your heart? He is God, and that is unchangeable. And that is unalterable. And that is why we're instructed in the Gospel of Matthew that his name was to be Emmanuel, which in Hebrew means God with us. Get the connection? What are we emphasizing? What are we underlining? What are we putting brackets around this morning for you? Christ is God. God with us. He is God with us. He was God. He is God. He will always be God. In the beginning, John wrote, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is beyond our comprehension.
Amen.
But it's not only beyond our comprehension. I want you to get the fact straight. That is unalterable. That is unchangeable. And that is why Christ said in John 8:58, before Abraham, I am. Not I was. I am. The eternal present tense. Always I am. Never changing. Are you beginning to get something of the theology of Christmas? It's like weaving a tapestry. And we pull this thread across, and we pull this thread across. And pretty soon the picture begins to come into view. In Colossians chapter 1, a similar testimony is given. He is the image of the invisible God. That is to say, he is a direct representation, a direct reflection of the invisible and eternal God. This is where you start in your thoughts about the person of Jesus Christ. being in the form of God. Being? Yes. That's what we've been talking about. His very being, his very essence, his very what makes him who he is. His being. Oh, but something else is added. In the form of God. The Greek word is morphe. Does that trigger anything in your thoughts? Morphe? What is metamorphosis? Morphosis, metamorphosis. Have you ever heard that word, you school children? Andrew's giving me a yes. Metamorphosis, morphe, form. Translated here, form. And it refers to the characteristics, the qualities, and the attributes of somebody. The English word form doesn't do it justice. Because we normally think of the outside, something changeable, something altered. But that's not what the word means here. It means the essential, abiding characteristics or attributes that belong to someone. It doesn't mean that we are physically and eternally made to look like Him when we speak of being transformed into the image of Christ. It means we are internally and by characteristic and attributes being conformed into what He is. That's the concept of morphe as it is used in Corinthians when it says conformed or even transformed into the image of Christ. So, what do we have? We begin then with the fact that Jesus Christ, as to His being, is eternal God. How can we ever get our mind around eternity? No beginning. No end. Reach back in eternity as far as you like, and there is no beginning. Ever. Reach ahead into the future as far as you like. No end. Eternal. Do you see, dear ones, that we're beginning to unfold the theology of Christmas? We're looking at some of these theological words that have meaning and how they apply to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it helps to state it and restate it and state it differently in order to be able to grasp it. Christ at no time was ever less than God. And the Jews knew that that was exactly what He meant when He spoke, making Himself equal with God. And they knew what He was saying. And that made them angry. What does our verse say? He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We could spend the rest of the afternoon thinking about that. That's a very interesting statement, and it carries a couple of connotations. The verb grasp has a rather broad possibility of interpretation. It can literally be translated to seize, to snatch, to take hold of it, pull it away. Or it can mean to hang on to something, to cling to something, to clutch to something. So let's look at it from both standpoints. There was a being in heaven by the name of Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub, highest in rank of all the angels. But he was not satisfied. And according to Isaiah, he said, I will be like the Most High. He was trying to seize the glory of God. And he was instantly cast out of heaven. Jesus did not do that. For him, equality with God was not something he needed to snatch or grasp, or seize. The fullness, it was not something he needed to rip away from somebody to whom it legitimately belonged. It was his by nature. He did not need to seize it or snatch it away or grab it. It was already his. That's the theology of Christmas. We're learning some theology about the Savior. For him, equality with God was not something he needed to grasp. It was not something he needed to seize. It was not something he needed to rip away from someone to whom it legitimately belonged. It was his. It was his by nature. Even when he was laying in a manger. That's the theology of Christmas. Having this equality with God, was in all of its fullness. Now, what does the Bible say? While it was something he didn't need to snatch, it was something he was willing to lay aside. That is so vitally important. On the one hand, it wasn't something he needed to snatch as though it didn't belong to him. It did belong to him. But he was willing to give it up. So willing that in verse 7 he says, he emptied himself. Get that in your mind and heart. He emptied himself. That is a powerful statement. The Greek verb means to pour out until it's all gone. As if I were to turn this glass completely upside down and every drop falls out of it. Empty. What did Christ empty himself of? There are various opinions. Some people think he emptied himself of his deity. He couldn't do that. And the reason he couldn't do that is because it's his nature. It's his being. It's his essence. Some think he divested himself of the form of God and became only a man. That's not possible either. Because the very essence of God's nature is manifest inseparably from its characteristics and attributes. So he didn't give up his nature as God, nor did he give up his attributes. What did he give up? Of what did he empty himself? John 17:4. Listen carefully. Christ said, Father, give me back the glory I had with you before the world began. Does that give you a clue? Dear ones, please grasp this. Our Lord emptied himself of his glory. His divine glory. His glory in this world was veiled. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he pulled his flesh back and gave them just a little glimpse of his glory. But he veiled his glory. When he came into this world, he set his glory aside and gave up his honor. And according to Isaiah 53, there was no beauty in him that men should desire him. He was despised. He was rejected. And we know that that unfolds the New Testament. He was hated. He was treated in scorn. He was shamed. He was spit on. He was beaten. He gave up his honor. He gave up his riches. An interesting verse in 2 Corinthians. It says he was rich, but for our sakes he became poor. It doesn't mean he was earthly poor. He was in a sin. It means he divested himself of all the treasures of heaven. And he came down and lived in a humble village and ate with the rest of the people in his family. And he walked the dusty streets and lived divested of incomprehensible, limitless, heavenly treasure. That's the theology of Christmas. He even gave up the exercise of his own will and says, I came not to do my will, but the will of my Father who sent me. He gave up his own personal authority. He could have called 12,000 legions of angels. He didn't do that. He gave up his glory, his honor, the independent exercise of his will. He even gave up a favorable relationship with his Father because he was hanging on the cross, made sin for us. And he said, "Oh my God, why have you forsaken me?" Dear people, those are the things that he emptied himself of. It's a deep mystery of wisdom and power, but it's true. This is the nature of his humiliation. This is the nature of his love. This is the theology of Christmas. There's something quite interesting, and our time is getting away from us. Perhaps you can think about it. Our Lord gave up his privileges, and that's hard to do. Think about it. Let's think a moment on the human level. If you want to find out what a person is really like, and you want to test his leadership, if you want to test his character, give him some privileges. And the more privileges you give him, the more they will bring out and reveal his character. If you give somebody responsibilities, they carry them out. But that doesn't give any indication of their character, because they're getting paid most times to do their responsibilities. And give them more money and more responsibility and more money and more responsibility. But give them privileges and you'll find out whether or not they have character. A noble person will use his privileges to help others. A noble person will somehow take those privileges and spend them on other people. A lesser person will use his privileges to separate him from other people in order to elevate himself. Jesus had all the privileges of being God. Let me repeat that. I want you to hear that. Jesus had all the privileges of being God. But he chose to set those privileges aside to save sinners. Get the picture. That's like being a king that takes off his crown and takes off his majestic robe and puts on the rags of a slave and comes out of a palace to help the poor, destitute, survive. That's the theology. What did he take on in place of it? The form of a slave. Taking on the form of a slave. That word is doulos. And there's no such word as a bondservant in the Greek. It's the word for slave. He came down. How far did he come down? He came down from being the King of heaven, King of earth, King of Israel. One day, he will occupy the place of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, that's what his incarnation is all about. And that little babe wrapped in cloths in a manger. Think about that the next time you see a babe wrapped in cloths in a manger. He's God. He's King of Kings. Well, there's more. But I think we've probably made the point. He is God, and He is King. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we think and feel that we have not reached the depth of these truths. But Lord, may you take our feeble attempts to set forth these glorious and wonderful truths concerning our Lord. And we pray, Father, that we might have a proper concept of what Christmas is all about. And may it make a deep and ever deeper lasting impression upon our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.